The epistle for this seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yield your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do people gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Please be seated for the homily. As one approaches one's advanced years, one goes through one's papers and letters and so on, because you can't take them with you. So I find interesting things that I will share with you from time to time. Here's a letter I wrote to the editor of the Message because of a column that appeared in the Message about the Latin Mass. It's July the 11th, I think, about 2005. That priest who wrote that column said, "Priests facing the wall is a sign of being in God's mystery-filled presence." Okay, I'll repeat that. Priests facing the wall was a sign of being in God's mystery-filled presence. That's the end of the quote. Then I wrote, "As a priest who had the privilege of celebrating the Latin Mass as promulgated by Pope St. Pius X within a decade of the Council of Trent," and that ended in 1563, by the way, "and by John the 23rd in 1962, I was never aware of the wall or that facing the wall put me in God's mystery-filled presence, because I often face the wall at home for this or that. I don't think of God's mystery-filled presence when I face the wall. There was no rubric about facing a wall. We faced not a wall, we faced a crucifix. We stood with the congregation as its head in place of Jesus Christ. All, including the priest, faced the crucifix, not the wall. This reminded us of what was taking place on and at the altar, a renewed making present the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross." I want to add something in there that's not in what I wrote at the time, because I've grown somewhat since then. And this is the way I've written at other times. When you have an altar facing the people, you've got a family dinner. And we forget it's the sacrifice of the Mass. Sometimes that is forgotten, and people speak of a table instead of an altar. An advantage of this position of the priest was the fact that the priest disappeared under his vestments, even his face unseen, except when he greeted the people in the name of Christ. He was acting in place of Jesus, whose image on the crucifix above the altar was visible to all, facing the priest and the people. And then I went on. There's another sentence in that column this priest wrote. He wrote this, quote, "Did you know that the church law regarding Mass has changed from, quote, 'Catholics must attend Mass on Sundays and holidays of obligation,' changed to 'Catholics are to participate in Mass on Sundays and holidays of obligation'?" Now, this priest is to be commended for pointing out the change from must attend to are to participate.
However, our two participate can give the impression that Catholics no longer have an obligation of participating in Sunday and holiday masses. R2 is a dubious translation of the Latin of Canon 1247, which is very precise. The faithful are obliged. The Latin is fidelis obligatione tenentur, bound by an obligation. So when you translate it as are to participate, that takes away the meaning. This law binds Catholic priests just as it binds all other Catholics. Being Catholic is a privilege which includes some obligations. Now, our readings for the day. I want to thank the servers, of course, Mike Hartman. Dr. Hartman is with us today, and a wonderful Schola, Becker Brothers, self-taught in the Gregorian chant. And you know how beautiful it sounds. Michael Steckler couldn't be with us today. They have a family reunion. There's a vast multitude of Stecklers out there and half-Stecklers and so on. So they're having a reunion somewhere. And I said to Michael a couple of days ago, will there be any shooting? And he said, probably not. So our first reading. Now, you may laugh at that, but one of our priests' mother died some years ago. I better not tell you where it was. So another priest, not myself, another priest who was a friend of his said, I can't go to the funeral because I'm going to Chicago. And the priest whose mother died said, just as well, there might be shooting. I'd call that a dysfunctional family, wouldn't you? So to our epistle, Paul has been discussing baptism. He recalls the custom of dunking people for baptism. He sees this going under the water as dying with Christ and being buried with Christ. When the newly baptized emerges from the water of baptism, Paul sees this as a resurrection with Christ. As Christ's death defeated sin in general, so the death which is baptism, he says, defeats sin in the individual and you and in me. In today's reading, he takes this approach. He says, let me explain this in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh, meaning I'll put this in terminology you can understand. That's what Paul is saying. That's not what I'm saying. The problem is that even his attempt to be simple turns out to be very complicated. But that's Paul. He was a mensch. Everybody in Paul's time understood what it was to be a slave. So he says, you exerted your abilities for your master, whose name is sin. Now you must exert your abilities for a new master, whose name is sanctification. And sanctification, he says, makes you slaves to God. And it's an honor, of course, to be a slave to God. He goes on, when you serve sin as your master, your compensation was death. When you serve sanctification as your master, you become slaves to God, and your compensation is everlasting life. Now, don't you think that's clear? Most people are slaves to something. Let's choose to be slaves of God, which makes us free for eternal life. Then a few words on the gospel. Part of the Sermon on the Mountain, beware of false prophets. What does Matthew mean by false prophets? Prophets was a name they used for missionaries in the early church. Missionaries were called prophets. That didn't mean they foretold the future. The word prophet means to speak far. That's one who speaks for God. And when you were baptized, you received the prophetic gift. This Mass, by the way, is for all parents. And parents also have that gift of prophecy, and they exercise it when they teach their children about God, exercising the gift of prophecy that they received in baptism and everybody receives in Christian baptism. Even though you can't foretell the future, except maybe in this way, if you don't behave, this is what's going to happen to you. And it can turn out to be very accurate sometimes. I'll share with you what was the worst punishment for me. Sitting in a chair in a corner, facing the wall. It's worse than the strap across your back. So get back to the prophets. The false prophets were traveling missionaries who taught false doctrine, and Paul had to deal with them. They formed a kind of truth squad who followed him around. After he got through instructing his new converts, he would leave, and they would come in, the truth squad would come in and contradict him. Paul got so angry with these men that he cursed them. I told you he was a mensch. And sometimes he said some things he should not have said. But he spent a lot of time at seaports. And you've heard the term cussing like a sailor. That's where he picked it up. I hope there aren't any ex-Navy men in here. He called them very unkind names. So human. Remember, he wasn't St. Paul yet. He was Saul Paul of Tarsus, which was in southeastern Turkey, where southeastern Turkey is today. There were guidelines given in a little book called the Didache, which means the teaching. The author of that book says, if a so-called prophet, or if a prophet goes into a trance and orders a meal for himself, he's a false prophet. He's pretending. He's a moocher. And then he says, if one of these false prophets, or if a prophet, a Christian prophet, a missionary, comes to your house and he stays more than 2 days, he's a moocher. He's a fake. Didn't Saint Benedict in his rule for his monks said, guests are like fish. If you keep them more than 2 days, they stink. Please don't apply that to your guests, okay? That was St. Benedict talking about monks. We're not monks here. Matthew gives other guidelines. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. You will know them by their fruits, their actions, their teachings, their way of life. And I couldn't help thinking, when I read that in the gospel, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Do you remember what the sisters taught us? Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. And you have to say it faster and faster, you get confused. Happens that way in here too. Sister Helen taught us that. 80 years ago? She has died by this time. And then another guideline Matthew has, just because they outward to say, Lord, Lord, is not a sufficient measurement. It's how do we live? Are we Christians only when others see us? Do we have the integrity to live as Christians privately? Or are we like the great Roman orator Cicero, who said, to come suddenly into the presence of someone means to catch someone doing something he should not be doing? Pretty good guideline. Or do we pray only when we are seen? I came to a parish one time. I was looking for the pastor. It's not in Evansville. And I said to the two secretaries, where's Father? He said, we don't know. And I said, he must be over in church praying. And they broke out in a big laugh. I thought, wow, that's strange. So do we pray only when we are seen? Or as rappers might say, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Please stand for the creed.